Good morning. Well, that is much better than usual, so good job. If you do it right the first time, you don't have to do it again the second time. If you've got your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2. If you've got a sermon outline with you this morning, I failed to put your scripture in there, but we are in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 9, which we have already read verse 9 and 10 in relation to last week's message, but we're going to be picking up those two verses again as we finish out Colossians chapter 2. I usually do not like to do a big grouping of scriptures like this together all at one time, but basically the latter part here of Colossians chapter 2 is dealing with all of the same subject, and we want to keep those scriptures together and finish that out. And the entitlement of today's message is "Take heed lest you be deceived." Take heed lest you be deceived. And that was a big problem in the church of Colossae. As we're going to see here in this scripture, in the church of Colossae, we have members who have been Jews by heritage, by nature, by generations prior. They are Jews, and they have this problem with separating Jewish law and Jewish customs versus now what is the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but the Word of God tells us very plainly, Jesus in His very own words, He says, "I come not to destroy the law," He says, "but I come to fulfill the law." He says, "I come to make the law whole." So the Jews had a particular problem. These new converts to Christianity had this particular problem with wanting to intertwine the teachings and the customs of the old law, the old lifestyle, into their new Christian walk. And as we are going to see, it just didn't work out. And we're going to see how that we have to be very aware. Even in the world today, we may not have a problem with the same types of deceptiveness in the church today. We may not have that same issue of wanting to fall back onto the law, but there are many things in this life, if we're not very attentive, if we're not straightforward, if we're not looking, we can be deceived, and our eyes can be taken from God, and our eyes can be taken away from what is the truth. And I want you to know that the truth is Christ and Him crucified. That is the truth. That's what the Word of God and the focus of the New Testament is Christ and Him alone. By no other name under heaven do you need to be saved other than Him. Jesus Christ alone. So in this world today, I don't want you to think that you have to rely upon anything else for your salvation. You don't have to rely on anyone else in your walk and in your relationship with God. It's Jesus and Him alone. So take heed, lest you be deceived. I'm pretty tired this morning. Did anybody else have trouble getting up this morning? A few people, we'll be honest about that. I had a hard time getting up. I've had this head cold. But last night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I guess this might be part of my humor for today. There'll be more humor at the end of the message. But Hannah woke us up this morning about 2 a.m. and said, "There's something in the chicken coop." And there was something in the chicken coop. Most of the chickens had managed to get out, but a possum, probably one of the biggest possums I've ever seen in my life, and I grew up in Rockcastle County. Brad is probably the only other person in this church who's seen a possum bigger than this one, okay? Because he's from Perry County, which is a lot farther east than where I'm from. But this possum was in there, and he'd gotten one of the chickens down. So I got the shotgun that I have for work, and I shot him while he was still in the chicken coop. And he got out the door, and I shot him again. And he was paralyzed and crippled up at this point, and I shot him again. And you know, that sucker still crawled off. I was amazed. The first thing that went through my mind was, I need to get some new duty rounds for work, because this is concerning. So we checked on the chicken, and amazingly, that chicken's still alive. I think it's actually going to make it, and it's one of these little old silkies. If you've ever seen them, they don't have feathers. They just have down feathers. They're really more pets than anything because their eggs are not much bigger than a half a dollar. So we got that took care of. Well, this morning while I'm trying to round up this wounded chicken, I found out where my friend the possum had gone to. He had gone into a shed down over the hill, and believe it or not, this guy was still alive. So when I woke up this morning, I woke up about every 15 minutes from about 2 o'clock on with a busting headache. They always tell you in the academy that when you fire that first round, oftentimes you don't even hear it. Well, I blew that myth out of the water because I heard it all night long. So this morning, my ears still ringing, went down there, found my friend the possum, who's still alive. I went to bed last night thinking this guy was a meal on wheels since he was only walking around on his front feet, and found him, and he was in the back room, just this little closed-off room I have in an old shed, and went in there and got him dispatched this morning, and that made my head ring even louder than what it was to begin with. So this morning, I sound like I'm talking in a bucket. If you talk to me and I say, huh, it's because I can't hear you very well. And if I sound too loud, it's because I can't hear. I mean, literally, I cannot hear it thunder this morning. But if you find your reading in the Word of God, I hope you enjoyed the comedy this morning. Stand up with me as we read the Word of God. The book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, as we start reading there in verse 9. Paul wrote and said this to the church of Colossae. He says, "For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Remember that verse. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, whom hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. Which things have indeed shown of wisdom in all, in will, worship, and humanity, and neglect of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come and to be here in your house, Father. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you bless our services here today. I thank you for those who have come out to be with us, Lord, and I pray for those who are not with us today. I know, Lord, that we have many who are traveling out of state and in other places, Lord, and I just pray a prayer of protection over them, Lord, that you give them traveler's mercy both to and from, and that you bring them back with us that we might fellowship again at the next appointed time. Lord, we pray for those amongst us who are sick, Lord, and unable to attend due to disease or health reasons, Father. Lord, we just pray your hands of healing upon them. Well, Father God, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that if there be anybody beneath the sound of my voice who's lost and undone, never known you in the free pardon of sin, well, Lord, today might be their day of salvation. Lord, likewise, I pray if there's a Christian here who in their walk with you has strayed away, that, Lord, today might be a day of rededication, that they would come rededicating their heart and their life to you, saying, "Lord, here am I." Father God, maybe there's somebody here whom you're calling to ministry. Lord, maybe somebody you're here calling to work. Maybe somebody you're calling to join by way of fellowship in our church. Well, Father, Lord, I pray that through your Spirit they would respond today. Lord, I pray that you use me today as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for your honor and for your glory, Lord, because it's all about you and what you choose to do through me. Father, I humbly pray that you but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. So, Lord, we just place it all at the foot of your cross. It's in your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So we have this problem. In the church of Colossae, as I've already explained to you, there's a great portion of the elements of the church that are made up of those who all of their lives have been Jews. You know, we're talking about this movement in the church where for the first time, you know, there's not a generations of Christians prior. This is the first generation of the New Testament church. These are literally some of the first converts after the death of Jesus. This is the very infancy of the church. And with the infancy of the church, there was this reliance upon the law. There was this reliance upon the old customs. But I want you to take heed lest you be deceived. Even our world today, even though we may not rely on the law anymore, maybe even though we may not focus on what the Old Testament might have to say concerning the law, there are still things in life today that if we're not very attentive may deceive us from our ultimate goals of a greater relationship with Christ. And ultimately, this series of messages is about growing in Christ, being better Christians, being more sound Christians, being more faithful Christians. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, when God saves us, when God called us to be Christians and joined us into fellowship, He didn't want us just to say that He had us. He wanted us for the purpose that we might grow in Him. And I don't know about you, but I am pleased and honored to serve a God who loved me so much and loves you so much and loves His church so much that He was willing to not only die for it, but ultimately die so that we could have a greater relationship with Him. That's the God that we serve, church. We serve a God who said, I don't just want to save you, but I want to have a greater relationship with you. And growing in Christ is essential to fulfilling the potential. Amen? It is essential to fulfilling the potential of the church, of us as the Christians, of us as, and not just Christians in this community, but Christians all across the world. But we have this thing that continually seems to pop up in the church. In the infancy of the church, it was the traditions of the law. Now it seems to be the traditions of other things. But I want you to know first and foremost is this. We see that the traditions of man presents dangerous pitfalls. The traditions of man presents dangerous pitfalls. We know that in verses 9 and 10 it says, For in Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. You know, I guess I would have to ask this. If in God we have everything that we need, if in Him all the fullness and the Godhead bodily dwell in Him, if we are complete in Him, if He is the head of all principality and all power, if that is the God that we serve, then why on earth do we need the tradition of man? Why on earth do we need anything or anybody else if Christ is what the Word of God says that He is? And I don't know about you, maybe I'm just a little bit old-fashioned, but I still believe in my heart about what the Word of God says. I still believe the book from Genesis to Revelation. I even believe on that part of the Bible where it says Zondervan. Amen, that's a joke. I went to a church one time that, anyways, but if you miss that story, I'll explain it to you sometime. But I believe all of it, amen? I believe it to be the true, inspired Word of God. And right here, the Word of God says, you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. So if we're complete in Christ, why do we need the traditions of man? I want you to know, take heed lest you be deceived. The traditions of man presents dangerous pitfalls. I believe the first thing that the traditions of man fails to do is it fails to deliver. It fails to deliver. You see, I believe in the Word of God, everything that the Word of God says. I know that every single promise that I'm insured right here is going to happen one day. Do you believe that? I believe that when Jesus says that I'm saved, I'm saved. What about you? I believe that when the Word of God said through Christ, He says, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I believed it. Amen? And I can believe it because the Word of God continually proves itself to be right and to be true. You know, Jesus Christ told His disciples, He says, when I go away, He says, I'll send you a comforter. He says, I'll send you something that will lead you, guide you, direct you, and teach you, and it'll be just as good as if I were here with you. And amen, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. A comforter. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got a comforter in your life. Because the Word of God delivers, it is impossible for the traditions of man to deliver also. Amen. You see, the traditions of man will break our hearts. The traditions of man will make us feel content for a time. The traditions of man might even make us feel secure. But the traditions of man always fail to deliver compared to the promises of God. I serve a God who is almighty. We serve a God who is all powerful. And if we serve a God who is almighty and all powerful, and if He be for us, then who could possibly be against us? If He be a God that is as powerful as He says that He is, then how possibly could man be any better? You see, the traditions of man fail, and in the walk and the life of Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, He dealt with it. He dealt with the Pharisees. He dealt with the Jews. And He knew beyond a doubt, Jesus knew what was going to happen in the New Testament church. And that was why He taught His disciples diligently, did He not? He taught them diligently while He was here on this earth. And He told them before He ascended into heaven, He says, make sure that you teach them all things as I have taught you. Because He knew there would be this problem in the church. In Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, here we see these words of Christ. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do you do. And He says unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own tradition. You see, Jesus had to address this in His own life and in His own ministry. And He's very firm here. He says, you full well reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own tradition. And that's one of the greatest pitfalls and one of the greatest dangers of serving man's tradition, is because man's tradition can never deliver up. Amen? Man's tradition can never meet up to God's. And you'll begin to see, as we're going to find out here in just a minute, when you've got man's tradition and God's tradition, which one's going to win out? The flesh. Because the flesh wins every time in this carnal mind and this carnal body. Because that's who we are. Remember what Paul said last week? Paul says, the evil that I don't want to do, I do. The good that I want to do, I can't find the way. That's the struggle, and the struggle is real. The traditions of man always fail to deliver. And look at what Christ says in verse 14 and 15 of that same chapter. And He says, and when you are called all the people unto them, He says unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him. But the things which cometh out of him, those are the things that defile the man. You see, they wanted to stick to the law. This law of what goes into your mouth defiles far greater than what comes out. You know, this issue of what we can eat or what we can't eat, that was a big deal with the Jews then, and it's a big deal in the book of Colossians. So Jesus says, He says, you know what? It's not what's going into your mouth that's causing you a problem. He says it's the hatred and the evil and the fleshly mind and body that comes out of your mouth that's causing you a problem. We have to take heed lest we be deceived. The traditions of man always fail to deliver. You see, the mindset of the Pharisees is if we obey the law and we only eat what we're supposed to eat, then everything we put in our body is going to be good. It's going to be righteous. It's going to be according to what God says. But Jesus turns that upside down. He says, you don't have to worry about what's going in your mouth, but what's coming out of your mouth. The things that you say, the things that you do, the life that you're living, it fails to deliver every time. The fact that man's tradition fails to deliver is not the only dangerous pitfall that we have, but the traditions of man, they always render our worship of God in vain. Always renders our worship of God in vain. There in that same chapter of Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, here's what Jesus says. He says, He answers and says unto them, will have Esaias prophesied unto you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, the traditions of men renders our worship of God in vain. He says, because howbeit it's in vain. Why? Because you're teaching the doctrines and the commandments of men. You're not honoring me. You're not worshiping me. It's something else. And when we uphold the tradition of man versus what is the truth of God, not only does the tradition of man fail to deliver, but truly I say this, that the tradition of man renders our worship of God in vain. It's almost like this. What good does it do us to worship if we're just going to worship the ways and the teachings of men? You see what a problem this can be? Not only does it fail to deliver, but truly it hinders our worship of God when we follow the tradition of man. Not only does the tradition of men render our worship in vain, not only does it fail to deliver, but the traditions of man turns the focus from God. It turns the focus from God. 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to bring some things into focus. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, it says this. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all." Notice what it says there. "According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What's Peter saying? Peter is basically saying this. He says, you've got all of the godliness, all of the virtue, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom, all of the understanding that you need, you have through Jesus Christ. You don't need man to reveal anything unto you. Thank God. You don't need me to reveal anything unto you. Thank God. You don't need a book written by Oprah Winfrey to tell you how to live a better life. Thank God. Can I get an amen? Amen. But you know what? I see lots of people who talk about all these self-help books that you read. Let me tell you, that's nothing but of man. I don't need another man or another woman, especially in my life, because I have my wife for that, to tell me everything that I'm doing wrong. All right, thank God I have a wife who sets me straight quickly, and thank God for her. But I don't need a book written by Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or whoever else that you can think of, and heaven knows I sure don't need one written by Joel Osteen. And we'll talk more about that here at the end of this message. But you know what? All I need according to this, all I need according to His Word, is that I have divine power through Him. And all of those things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us, you and I, through knowledge of Him. Through knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue. Meaning this, if you're called to be saved and you know Christ, you're imparted with that power. Amen. You've got all of the knowledge and the virtue that you need. We don't need the traditions of man anymore. So we see that the tradition of man presents these dangerous pitfalls. The second thing that I want you to know this morning is this, that the traditions of the law can still bind the mind. Take heed lest you be deceived, church, because the traditions of the law can still bind the mind. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, he kind of says it this way, and I'm going to pick and choose through a few different verses here. But starting in verse 11, it says, "In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh of the circumcision of Christ." And you're probably sitting out there saying, if you're reading the King James, what on earth is he talking about? What does this mean? Does anybody know? Nobody? Spiritual circumcision. You see, the Jews wanted everybody to be circumcised. If you're a believer in Christ, you've got to be circumcised. Why? Because the law and the tradition of man says so. That's why. But you see, Paul says He says to be circumcision by man really means nothing. He says, but circumcision with a circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says that is what matters. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision where Christ comes into your heart and your life and cuts away and trims off the sin. Amen? Amen? If you've ever been to a good... Anybody ever been to a good butcher? You know, had meat processed? Not you personally been to the butcher, but you took something to the butcher. And if you've ever had a really good butcher, you can talk to them about how you want the fat trimmed on your cuts of meat, if they're good. And if you've been a customer long enough, we had a butcher one time, we were customer long enough, we didn't have to tell him. He knew every time we brought something in, he knew how we wanted the fat trimmed. You know, some people like a little more fat. Other people, like our current diet that Heather and I are on, basically all the fat's cut off, okay? No more fat. But here Christ is talking about a spiritual circumcision where he comes in and cuts away those sin natures, those sins that you have in your life. And he says that spiritual circumcision is far greater than any circumcision of man. And he continues on to say in verse 12, talking about baptism, he says, being buried with him in baptism. And I thought this was so prudent because next Sunday morning, we're going to be having a baptismal service. Amen? Amen. That's something to be happy about. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Baptism in this is this sacred ordinance, this being buried in the likeness of Jesus Christ and being raised from the dead just like Christ. It's this symbolism of the old man becoming new. So we see here that the traditions of the law can still bind on the mind. And the early church had a problem with that. They had this problem about, should I be circumcised or not? And what's the truth? And Paul says, spiritual circumcision is far greater. Being buried in the likeness of Jesus Christ through the death, burial, and the resurrection of baptism is far greater. That means something. Amen? Because that is of God. I want you to know that Christ's death has released us from sin's chains. Why aren't we bound to man's tradition anymore? We're not bound to man's traditions anymore. Because Christ has came and released us of those chains. He says there, starting in verse 13, I'll read that one for you also. And he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, not having that spiritual circumcision, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14 is so powerful. He says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. In verse 14 he says, taking everything that was against us, and nailing it to his cross. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he hung on the cross, and every sin that I have ever committed thus date in my life hung on that cross. Every sin that I will ever commit until God calls me home, because I want you to remember that I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect, and you aren't either. You see, we're but sinners saved by the grace of God. And until we're called home, we're still going to have to battle that sin nature. Every sin I've ever committed has already hung on that cross. Every sin that I will ever commit has hung on that cross. For every future generation that is to come, their sins has already been nailed to that cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were contrary to us, all of our sins, all of our wrongs, all of our transgressions, and the law, he nailed it to his cross. You see, we have Jesus. We don't need the traditions of man. I don't have to be bound by sin. I don't have to be bound by man. I don't have to be bound by the law, and neither do you, because Christ has released us when He took those things and He nailed them to His cross. I think that's so important, as the Scripture says, taking everything that was contrary to us, but nailed it to His cross. When I read verse 14, I read it about 30 times this week, over and over again, and in about 7 or 8 different versions, and I kept reading the same thing over and over and over. He took everything that was against us and nailed it to His cross. Does anybody see anything wrong or right with that picture? The wrong part, I guess, would be is that every sin that we have ever committed, every transgress that we have ever done or will do, Jesus took to His cross. A perfect, blameless Lamb. And He took my sin. You know, I think it's important for us to know that He nailed it to His cross so that we can understand that it's never going to be nailed to our cross. You see, I don't ever have to be nailed to a cross because it wouldn't do any good, because Jesus has already released me from that. Because He loved me so much that He took every sin that I had and He nailed it to His cross and said, I'll take your burden and your sin and I will bear it for you. And every stripe that He took in punishment prior to the cross, in Isaiah it says, by His stripes you are healed. What's so wrong with that picture is that every sin that I have ever committed, I don't have to stand in judgment for. Every sin that you have ever committed, you don't have to stand in judgment for. You see, by the tradition of man, man's law says this. If you commit the serious, heinous crime of murder in Kentucky and it's premeditated and you're adjudged guilty and a jury sentences you to death, you have to die for your sin. But you see, in the world of Jesus, Jesus says, I'll die your death for your sins. Church, that's powerful. That's powerful that He took our sin and nailed it to His cross. If God has released us from this burden of sin and this burden of tradition, why do we keep going back? There's no need to turn to the law anymore. Amen? Jesus nailed it to the cross and made it whole. There's no need to have the traditions of man, because the God that we serve imputes into us all the knowledge and the wisdom about this life we need to know. But Paul points out here in these verses, he says that through baptism, through a spiritual baptism, through true salvation, he says we profess our confession. He says we profess our confession. We make it known unto the world who we believe in. We make it known unto the world who we serve. And if you're saved and you followed through in baptism, you've professed your confession. You've shared with the world in whom you trust and in whom you believe. Is salvation, or is baptism essential to your salvation? No. And I know there's some people in this world that'll just cringe at the thought. But there was a thief on a cross who accepted Christ and was never baptized a moment in his dying breaths. And Christ told him, he says, when you leave this world, he says, you'll be in paradise with me. Baptism isn't essential to your salvation, but baptism is a semblance of this. It is a semblance of your profession in Christ, of your confession and your accepting of Him. Think of that, and I want to get this third thing. Not only do the traditions of the law still bind the mind, but I want you to know that the traditions of religion can also deceive. The traditions of religion can deceive? I don't... How? because there's a lot of the traditions of religion that are but simply the traditions of man. Do you know that? Some of the religious traditions that we have and hold dear today are rooted in man rather than God. You know, there's a whole church today, whole group of Christians today, that still believe in the worship of the saints and of angels. And they believe that they have to have an intercessor that goes between them and God, who is somebody besides Jesus. I believe with all my heart that I had to have an intercessor to get to God, but it was Jesus, amen? I don't need an angel. I don't need Mary, the mother of God. I don't need anybody because I've got Jesus. There's lots of traditions in the church today that can deceive us. You know, some of those might be simple. It may not hinder your salvation. But you know, I do know this. I know that there's many, many traditions in church that may hinder us from growing in Christ. You see, there's a lot of churches that say, can't have music in the church. And I'm not picking on any one denomination of Christianity. I don't want you to feel that way, and I don't want you to feel like that I'm standing up here saying that Baptist is the only way to go. When we get to heaven, there's going to be all walks of Christians there as long as they believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's some churches that tell you you can't have music in the church. There's some churches that will tell you that you cannot be saved unless you be baptized. There's some churches that will tell you that communion is also essential to salvation. I want to tell you something. Here's what the Word of God says. Take heed lest you be deceived by religion. All you need is Jesus and Him crucified. You don't need anybody else. There's no man. There's no woman. There's no power. There's no principality. There's no ordinance, whether it be communion or baptism. There's nothing like that that can save your soul. Paul to the church at Ephesus, they had a different problem. They had a problem with works. Paul had to explain to them, he says, it's faith plus your works. When you're saved and have faith in Christ, your works will follow along. But it's not works that'll save you. You see, that's yet another thing that deceives us. As many churches today will say that you're not truly saved if you don't have the works in your life to back it up. I believe through Jesus the works will come, amen? And the works will show good for my faith and yours too. If we grow in Christ. You want to be fruit bearers? Grow in Christ. You want to take heed lest you be deceived? Grow in Christ. Take heed. You don't need the traditions of man. You don't need the circumcision of old. And Paul here, he finishes out in verses, starting in verse 20, he says, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in this world are you subject to His ordinances? He says, if you're dead in Christ, why do you tie yourself down to the things and the ways of man and the law which has been nailed to the cross? That touch not, taste not, handle not mentality that the Jews had, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Another religious problem was the fasting, the self-mutilation. You see, in the early church, they felt like if you truly wanted to redeem your sins, you had to basically beat yourself to the point that you bled for your sins. And that's still recognized in some sects of the Catholic Church today. Some priests and Judas monks still follow that teaching. You don't find any words in the Word of God, but that's a tradition of man. Tradition of man, yet again. What good does it do me to beat myself? Not a thing. It does my wife some good to beat me. But what good does it do to beat myself upon the back and bear my own stripes when Jesus has already done that for me? Nothing but the works and the traditions of man. This morning, as we get ready to close, I want you to be obedient to God. If God is calling you this morning to salvation, maybe it's been the tradition of man that has kept you in your place for so long. Maybe you thought, I'm not good enough. Maybe you've had this misconception and been deceived that I need to be a better person before I can be saved. Maybe you've had this thought that I've got to get my life in order before I can be saved. Well, I tell you this, you don't need anything today but a reliance on Jesus Christ, and come and give your heart and your life to Him, and you can and you will be saved. And He is just and faithful to forgive those that call upon His name. Would you not come today and be saved? Give your heart and your life to Him. Maybe you're here today and God's calling you to membership here in this church. Maybe you're here today and God is calling you to serve. Maybe God is calling you to a ministry. I don't know where the Spirit might be leading you, but maybe you just need to come and pray. Maybe there's something in your life that has deceived you for so long. Well, now today that you know there is no more deception because Christ nailed it to His cross, come today. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank You so much. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Lord, I'm thankful that I don't have to rely upon the traditions of men. Lord, because You love me so much that You took my sin and You nailed it to Your cross. Lord, I pray that everybody here today has had that same forgiveness and accepted it. Lord, You've already nailed their cross. You've already nailed their sin to Your cross. The act and the deed has already been done. But Lord, I pray today if there's somebody here that's never received it, Lord, will they come and receive salvation today? Father, maybe there's somebody here who just needs to come. Maybe they need to come and pray. Lord, maybe they need to come and seek forgiveness. Lord, maybe they need to come and the bondages of deception might fall from their eyes. And Lord, Father, we'll just pray that You'll lead. We place it all at the foot of Your cross. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray. Amen.